Thank you, Laura. And again, welcome to all of our guests that we have with us today. It's really a pleasure and an honor for you to be here with us. Brethren, you may have heard the term planned obsolescence. Planned obsolescence. People often use this term to describe products that seemingly by design outlive their usefulness within any given period of time. You know, we've all had manufactured goods such as automobiles, appliances that function for just a short period of time and then quit working. You know, for example, the car that breaks down before it's even completely paid for. You know, it's as if the manufacturer wants us to be forced to buy another. And they're getting to the point you can't work on them by yourself. You have to have a master's degree in electronics. You know, it's unfortunate. But some who consider themselves Christians are under the impression that God uses planned obsolescence when it comes to his law and his plan for mankind. Millions believe that Christ's crucifixion did away with the need to keep God's commandments, including God's holy days, which outline his plan. You know, it's true that God no longer requires certain acts of his people. For example, Christ's sacrifice eliminated the need for God's people to perform animal sacrifices. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 6. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice, sacrifice, an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. But man has taken upon himself to declare obsolete other areas of God's instructions that God definitely did not mean." In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, Christ himself said, Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, Christ said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That was Matthew 5, 17 and 18, by the way. I got to learn to read my notes properly here. But Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Brethren, God's law, including those instructions that concern the holy days, is enforced today. One of those festivals God commands us to keep is the Feast of Trumpets, which is what we're observing here today. Most professing Christians have not even heard of it. They haven't even heard of it. They have they've been blinded to this important festival of God. Through the Feast of Trumpets, it is designed to have important meaning for us here in the present time also. Christ's death, it didn't do away with the need for us to keep the Feast of Trumpets today. This holy day is as relevant today as it's ever been. So let's go back and look at some of the origins of the Feast of Trumpets. God first introduced the Feast of Trumpets to ancient Israel after the dramatic exodus from Egypt, commanding them to keep this day as a Sabbath, a holy convocation. We see this in Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. And I'll be reading this from the New American Standard Bible. Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Brethren, notice that the Israelites were to mark this particular day as a memorial of the meaning trumpets, and its meaning of trumpets had for their nation, both physically and symbolically. God instructed them to use silver trumpets to gather the tribes for the assemblies and to signal when it was time to move during their migration to the promised land. The Israelites were to blow the trumpets when they gathered or when they were preparing to attack or to defend against an attack. Moreover, trumpets were blown during God's festivals and at the beginning of each month. Each use of the trumpets gave added meaning to the festivals. They gave added meaning to the festivals as the Israelite nation understood them. One of the reference scriptures you can read is Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. We won't take the time to read it now, but it's a prominent scripture that you should read. Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. Since the Israelites, all struck and trembling, had already experienced God's tremendous use of a blaring trumpet when God gave them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, they were familiar with the use of trumpets in correlation with momentous events in their lives. God continued to associate trumpet blasts with important events after that era as well. And he does for us today. The Bible shows that Israel's later history, which was heavily punctuated with conflicts and rebellion, trumpets continued to be used as warning devices. As warning devices to call to arms or as preludes to important messages. Always to mark an event of tremendous importance to the whole nation. God used the prophets, among them Israel, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Joel, to warn Israel about punishments that he would bring upon them for their constant rebellion, against his laws. And the prophets were to use their voices like trumpets. So this is another example of the use. Their voices were to be used like trumpets to blare their warnings to God's people. What are we doing today? We are blaring our voices as trumpets to send a message to the world. Notice, for example, God's instruction in Isaiah. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Brethren, portions of the prophet's warnings were fulfilled in type by ancient Israel's captivity. Yet many of these prophecies are dual, having both ancient and modern fulfillments, such as in the case of the message of the prophet Ezekiel. God set Ezekiel as a watchman to Israel. Ezekiel, though his message symbolically blew a trumpet of warning to God's people. Let's read Ezekiel 33 and verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men to make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning, and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on the head of on their own head. Since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning, their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But it will hold the watchman, but I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. Ezekiel's warning, however, didn't reach the house of Israel because they had already gone into captivity. Ezekiel's vision of Israel's impending destruction were given in the 50th day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. We see that in Ezekiel 1 and verse 2. Jehoiakim went into captivity in 597 B.C., or about 125 years after the removal to Assyria of the last of the northern tribes, which occurred from 721 to 718 B.C. If Ezekiel's message didn't reach ancient Israel, and could not have reached them, for whom was it intended? Who was this message intended? God's warning through Ezekiel was intended for the modern descendants of ancient Israel, the people of the United States, Britain, and in general, Northwestern Europe today. Ezekiel's message is reaching the modern Israelites. The book of Revelation outlines God's future use of the trumpets. This message is for the entire world and concerns events before and including the return of Jesus Christ, who will soon return to rule this earth with God's government. This message about God's end-time use of trumpets begins with the opening in heaven of Revelation's seventh seal. We see this in Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. Seven angels were given trumpets to blow. The blowing of these trumpets represents God's intervention in world affairs just after the world has endured Satan's wrath and the heavenly signs. We see that in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 14. We won't read that, but that again is another scripture to use as reference. Revelation 6, verses 9 through 14. Notice what happens when the first four trumpets are blown. At the sound of the first trumpet, supernatural fire will burn the grass and a third of the earth's trees. At the sound of the second trumpet, God will kill a third of all sea life. People will no longer freely sail the oceans. Dead, bloated, stinking carcasses of sea creatures will be everywhere. Moving on, after this, a third trumpet is blown, and a third of the earth's fresh water will turn bitter. The result? The death of many humans. Finally, a fourth trumpet is blown. After the fourth trumpet is blown, one-third of the light from the sun, moon, and the stars will be eliminated. They'll be completely eliminated. This is verses 7 through 12. Brethren, these terrible plagues are released on the earth by a righteous God who will be forced to shake carnal, rebellious humanity to its senses. You know, we come now to the final three trumpet plagues, or woes. Let's read Revelation 8 and verse 13. Revelation 8, verse 13. Revelation 8, verse 13. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." When the fifth trumpet is blown, the bottomless pit is opened, described in Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11. Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11. And what emerges is the beast power described in Revelation 17. The final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. This beast will have enslaved the world in its satanically inspired religious and political system. Horrible weapons symbolized by locusts are unleashed. They have the power to torment men for 5 months, perhaps through the use of chemical, biological weaponry. The beast power will use these weapons on the nations to the northeast of Palestine. Daniel 11, verse 44. Daniel 11 and verse 44. I'll go ahead and read it. Daniel 11, verse 44. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. This attack will result in a counterattack. The sixth angel sounds, and the army from the east of the Euphrates River, an army of 200 million men, emerges, wielding more frightening weapons. This conflict will destroy one-third of mankind. One-third of mankind. And as unbelievable as it seems, mankind will still not repent. They just don't get it. They will not repent. Let's turn to Revelation 9, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. Revelation 9, verse 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And then in Revelation 11, verse 5, the third woe. The third woe, God's final trumpet plague, is yet to occur. The seventh trumpet, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Brethren, Jesus Christ will return. He will return in power and in magnificent glory to seize control of this crazy mix-up world. We see that in reference scriptures, Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Another scripture to read, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. The saints will be resurrected to eternal life to rule with Christ. But it will take the seven last plagues, which compose the seventh trumpet, to complete the job of bringing mankind under control of God. These final plagues are described in Revelation 16, in the chapter Revelation 16. First, painful sores will appear on those still subservient to the beast, described in verse 2. The second and third plagues turn the seas, rivers, and springs of water into blood, verses 3 through 7. The fourth plague turns the normally life-giving sun into a life-destroying power as the sun heats the earth to incredible temperatures. This fourth plague will still not bring mankind to repentance, as seen in verses 8 and 9. The fifth plague plunges the beast's realm into darkness. With these nightmarish plagues completed, mankind will be united to fight Christ at his return. Satan, the devil, working through the beast, the false prophet, will gather the kings of the east to join the armies that remain from the devastated beast power. The gathering locations will be Armageddon, as seen in verses 12 through 16. The site of ancient Megiddo in the valley of Jezreel, about 20 miles south of the modern port of Haifa. You know, many wars were and have been fought at this site. But the combined efforts of these Satan-inspired powers will be to no avail. The seventh and last plague will seal their fate. The mightiest earthquake in history will occur. Dormant volcanoes will erupt. Hailstones weighing approximately 100 pounds will fall from the skies. We see that in verses 17 through 21. Christ's climactic battle with these armies will occur at Jerusalem. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, God's government will be established. God's government will be established. Those of us who qualify to be born into the family of God will start the process of reconstructing the world right away. This time, through the remaining human beings that are left. A trumpet will be blown to gather Israel from the places in which they have been in captivity. The Israelites will be brought to the land of Israel to worship their God. Let's read Isaiah verses 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. And it shall come pass, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt. And you shall be gathered one by one, O children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Brethren, a new age will dawn upon mankind, an age filled with happiness, abundance, and true peace, which the world up to this point has not seen since creation. So the meaning of trumpets, the meaning of this feast, the meaning of this feast of trumpets, which pictures Christ's return to establish God's kingdom on earth, is revealed by various use of trumpets, throughout the Bible. Old Covenant Israel had a limited physical understanding of the Feast of Trumpets. But this era of God's church understands through God's Word and with the help of God's Holy Spirit its commission to offer this dying world this tremendous news about the future. We are to provide that trumpet blast that gives the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is not obsolete at all. God has placed great meaning in it. We need to rehearse that meaning each and every year by keeping this festival. By doing so, we show our obedience to God, to God's Word, and we proclaim our belief in God's warning messages. The return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. In addition, we prepare ourselves for the family of God. And just as the special music says, O glorious day, O glorious day. Truly, brethren, God has been gracious to give us this festival, the Feast of Trumpets.